Welcome to the Women's Bible Study Podcast, a ministry of Sheridan House. We continue today in the series, God's Masterpiece, a study of women in the Bible. If you've missed any part of this series, you can find it and many others online at SheridanHouse.org. We hope you enjoy today's lesson.
Well, last Wednesday together. Well, let's cry again, shall we? But anyway, we will meet again in 2 weeks, but what a joy it has been to be together and to study these women, and I'm looking forward to what God will have for us next year, what he wants us to study, Lord willing. You know, if he doesn't come before then, wouldn't that be something? Wow. That would be amazing. So I wanted to ask you, do any of you remember tracts? You have them.
Many.
Okay. Well, tracts are something I've had people say, what in the world is that? I have no clue, which probably ages me that I've got three here in my hand. But one of Bob's pet peeves is in the day, years ago, we would go to a restaurant and we'd observe a couple praying, you know, and saying the blessing before they ate. And then at the end, when they get the bill, they would pay the bill, and rather than put in a tip, they'd put in a tract. And, you know, thinking, well, hey, we're going to give them the best gift of all, eternal life, which is true. But if ever we should be generous, it's when people are looking into our lives and seeing that we are believers, right? We should be an example of generosity. But anyway, I wanted to share with you a little tract that you can see how worn it is. It's been around for a while. It's about my Grandpa Johnson. And it's just such an amazing story. So I want to share it with you. Is that okay?
Yes.
Okay. It's called The Miracle Bottle. If you happen to be in the city of Liverpool, England, in the month of June, 1912, I don't think any of us were in Liverpool in 1912. I don't think. Hopefully. Wow. You would have seen the luxurious liner, the Lusitania, at anchor and ready for its voyage to New York. Among the passengers was who was boarding at the famous vessel was a young minister, Reverend Morris C. Johnson, Grandpa Johnson. Whose parents lived in Milltown, Wisconsin. He had spent more than 2 years in evangelistic work in Denmark. Many souls had been won for Christ. This was especially true in the city of Lucan, located on the west coast of Denmark. Here, the meetings continued for 6 months, and God significantly blessed the efforts with many souls. The friends at Lucan arranged a farewell service before he left for America, before he got on the Lusitania, and with the usual speeches and refreshments, and a number of go-away gifts were presented to Pastor Johnson. Among them was a bottle of concentrated fruit juice. Now, I think that dates when this happened. In 1912, it was probably wonderful to get a bottle of fruit juice, apparently, right? Anyway. Noticing this bottle, he held it up before the people, made a daring statement. After enjoying its contents, he said he would write a message to the church, put it in the bottle, throw it into the ocean with a prayer that God would direct it to its destination. There were hundreds of seaports on the English and other European shores, and thousands of miles of seacoast. The little bottle was on its rough voyage over the North Sea for more than 3 months. When one day it was found on the shore in Lucan by a man who had been very actively opposed to the meetings of Pastor Johnson. Noticing that something was in the bottle, he opened it, read the message, noted that the name of the church, and personally delivered it to the chairman of the church. The experience resulted, what do you think, in the conversion of this man who later became actively involved in the church. Wow. Now, is that an example of God focusing on one person that he wanted to come to know the Lord. He had placed it on Grandpa Johnson's mind to throw this bottle. Who would have thought of it? To put a message in there, throw it in the ocean, and say, Lord, take it to Lookin. And what did God do? Took it there because he wanted this particular young man to find the bottle and come to know him. Wow, that is what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about how God rescues one. God rescues one. Matthew 18, 12 and 13. You all know one of Jesus' most famous parables. I love this parable. Addresses this. He said, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 that never went astray. That is what we're going to be observing today. The character of God. It was true in my grandfather's day. It's true in our day. And we can apply it to our lives. As you think about one person or several people in your life that you're concerned, that you've been praying for to come to know the Lord, this is an encouraging study for us that he cares about every individual soul. Wow. That's what we're going to be looking at. The story we will be studying is an Old Testament story that also illustrates this truth. We have been studying since the fall about how God has a divine design for each of us. On the cover of your book, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, or masterpiece, another version says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We saw it in Esther's life. God had a plan to use this little orphan, exiled foster child for his divine purposes. We learned about it in Ruth's life. We learned it in Abigail and Hannah's last week as we studied her life. We learned that God has a plan for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Today, we will be studying another very unlikely candidate to be used by God. But don't we all feel that way sometimes? Don't we all sometimes feel like, oh, Lord, you know what? I'm just too old to be used by you. Or in the day, I'm just too young to be used by you yet, Lord. Or, Lord, oh, remember that 1 year in my life? I'm not worthy to be used by you. And we have all kinds of reasons that we think we are unworthy, or it's not a good time in our life, or whatever, to be used by God. Our heroine could easily have said some of those things that I just said, and we will learn, and we will see the extent that God goes to save Rahab, the heroine of this true story. We know from Matthew 12:18-12 that we just read, the extent that God loves every single one of us, even needy ones. So, having said that, let's take a look. What was the background of this story? What was going on here? How do we see how God reaches down into the life of one individual woman? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, before this happened, Moses had led, of course, the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the desert. He had died, gone home to be with the Lord. And then Joshua, A on your outline, had taken over the helm of leadership in Israel, just as this story begins. He had led the crossing of the Jordan and led them into the land of Canaan. And so, number one on your outline, Israel arrived in the promised land. As they crossed over into Canaan, the first thing they encounter is the formidable city of Jericho. The walls of fortification around this city were so thick that chariots were able to be driven around on the top of the walls. It was so thick that we're going to learn shortly that people actually lived in the walls. They had their little apartments or their little houses or whatever it was, right in the walls. Is that amazing or what? That's how formidable those walls were. And here come the children of Israel who have crossed the desert, crossed the Jordan River, and they come upon this incredibly fortified city of Jericho. So God impresses upon Joshua to dispatch spies. And so, two on your outline, Joshua dispatches spies. B, what was the reasons for the spies? Why did God impress upon Joshua to do that? There are two reasons to dispatch the spies. Number one, to survey the situation. The military strategy of Joshua that he desired, first of all, A on your outline, was to survey the land. Take a look at the land. What does it look like? What's the topography? What are we going to have to deal with when we get further into the territory? Secondly, B, evaluate the enemy. What are we dealing with here? Determine what he and the Israelites were up against. But God had a second reason that Joshua was not aware of. And our clue is in the second part of that first verse where it says, the spies entered the house of Rahab. Entered the house of Rahab. Number two, second reason, God's plan to unfold. God had a divine design for Rahab and her family, and it was a design for her to belong to him. A divine design to use her in a greater way than even how it affected her. There was a bigger plan, not just for her, but for others. God was already working in Rahab's heart. We're going to read here in just a minute. We'll soon see. And he was now sending messengers to confirm her faith and to physically save her. The spies didn't know that. They were just spying the land. They had just been sent in by their leader, Joshua. And so they had no idea this other dynamic that God was interested in, that God was working on. What errands does God send us on? What errands does he send us on that we perhaps never know? Perhaps we know after the fact. What errands does he send us on? About 10, 15 years ago, my dad, before he went home to be with the Lord, he said to my next sibling, Slade, my brother who was a pastor in St. Louis, he said, you know, you two, Rosemary, you are the only two in our entire family that have not been able to go back to Japan. Neither one of us could afford to buy plane tickets to Japan. So he said, let me buy those tickets for you. I want to do this. I want you to go back. So we went back to Japan. We had a wonderful time of retracing our steps as children and where our house stood, no longer there, but you know where it was and so forth. And the whole time we were there, we kept saying, I wonder, you know, this has been wonderful for us, but is there an errand that God has sent us on here? Visiting our old church where I went to kindergarten and on it goes. And is there something you want us to do? When we got to the little city, town, village, where we grew up, next to the rice paddy, we reached out to a lady who had been like a grandmother to us. Her name was Shimizu-san. And she had lived in our home with us and helped us and took care of us many times. And she really was like a grandmother to us. And we found out where she lived and we went to see her. And the whole time we were with her, she kept saying over and over and over again, why am I so blessed to have lived to see this day? Why am I so blessed to live to see you two here back in my life? And I truly believe, and my brother and I talked about this, I truly believe that we were sent all the way to Japan at that particular time. One of the reasons, other things too, but to be a part of God's blessing her life at 90 years old. She very shortly thereafter went home to be with the Lord. Amazing. What errands does God send us on? What errands does he send us on? Now, as we're looking at that, let's take a look. Who is the woman Rahab? Let's see what it is about her that would cause God to arrange this elaborate plan for her to come to him. Actually, A on your outline, she had quite a list of liabilities. If God were impressed at the accomplishments and abilities, he certainly would not have necessarily picked this woman, would he? But we know a truth from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where he instructs us and says, God does not see men as we see them, or women. He does not see mankind as other mankind sees them. He sees their heart. And so he was interested in looking into Rahab's heart. What were some of her liabilities? Well, first of all, number one, she was a Gentile. God had already picked the Jewish nation to be his priest nation, to have a special relationship with him. And without God reaching down in his omnipotent and loving hand, they would have been totally without hope. But she was not an Israelite. She was a pagan. Not only was she a pagan, another liability, number two, she was an Amorite. The citizens of Jericho were a vile and corrupt people, even sacrificing their own children in unspeakable rites. Horrible. Number three, not only was she a pagan, an Amorite, she was a prostitute, it says in verse one. She was sexually immoral. There must have been a longing in her heart for something more as she heard and listened about Israel's Jehovah, again, as we'll learn later, because she risks reaching out to the spies. You almost see a longing in Rahab's heart that she must have had for, wow, I want to hear more and more stories about this God. I want to hear about this Jehovah. I want to hear about God Almighty. I want to learn everything I can. You see in her a desire for something deeper in her life, we see, because she risked reaching out. God's divine design was for Rahab to belong to him. Belong to him. The extent to which he goes to save one heathen prostitute is a picture of what he will do or has done for us. And we will see God entering the scene. She and we would be lost, but God. But God. Number one, he reaches down. In his inexplicable grace, he reaches down to her and to us. It's such a picture of a loving God what he has done for her and for us, because number two, he chooses us not for our abilities, but for our liabilities. Let me say that again. He chooses us not for our abilities, but because of our liabilities. Sometimes we think we act and act like we have so much to offer God. Oh my goodness, Lord, you know, thank you for the gifts of the Spirit, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. And I know I have this so-and-so gift and you can use me. And yes, he does give us gifts of the Spirit when we receive him as Lord and Savior. But he reaches down to us not for what we have to offer, but what he wants to do in our lives. He delights in doing the unusual. Number three, he draws us in unusual ways. Just as he did with Rahab, he is still doing it today. And I wish we had time to go around the room and hear everybody's story about what God has done to draw you and people around you to the Lord. Last week I talked about how Bob and I, when we get to the airport, we love to people watch, right? And tell stories and, well, that person and this person and so forth. One day, a while ago, I was flying by myself. And I was sitting there people watching by myself. Wasn't as fun without him. But anyway, and I was watching different people, and this woman walks down the hallway, and I'm looking at her, and I'm going, oh, my goodness. Would you please put on some clothing? She had on literally a clear plastic skirt. Now, she had something underneath it, I think. Barely. Cleavage, the whole nine yards. And I was thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus, that Bob is not with me right now. Is this woman looking? And so I'm just looking at her and thinking, oh, you know, public place. In the day, my mother, in the 40s, when she would fly somewhere, she'd wear a hat and heels, you know, right? And here was this woman. Anyway, so I get on the plane. I'm sitting there, and I thought, oh, thank you. I just have a few minutes. I had to get up so early this morning to get to the plane on time. I'm going to read over my notes real quickly, and then I'm going to settle down and take a little snooze. So I'm just settling in, buckling up my seat belt and everything, and I looked up, and I thought, oh, my goodness, she's getting on the plane. And so I'm watching her come down the aisle, and I thought, Lord, this is really, really not funny. Are you punishing me for my critical spirit? She sits down right next to me. You knew it, didn't you? And she starts yammering and talking. And she said, now I work at the cosmetic counter in Macy's, and you know, I could hate. You know what? I could help you with those dark circles under your eye. And I'm thinking to myself, if you would be quiet for 1 minute, I would not have dark circles under my eye. So she's going on and on and on and on and on, talking. And finally, she stopped, caught her breath, and she goes, by the way, what are you doing? And I said, well, actually, I'm going to speak at a church in Indianapolis. And she goes, oh, you know, I used to go to church. And it opened the door. And I was so humbled with my attitude that she wanted to talk about the Lord. And I was able to share with her about how Jesus loved her. And she said, you know, I remember hearing that as a little girl. And it was such an opportunity for me to get to talk to her. God is still in the business of orchestrating events to bring people to himself. He is he doing that with you right now? I don't know. With somebody that you know? Is he doing, using you in some way to draw somebody to himself? Number C, back to our story. Rahab acts. Look at Joshua 2:2-7. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come in search of to search out all the land. But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them and said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up onto the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fjords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers were gone. So back to the first verse. Remember, we talked about why would they have gone to a prostitute's house? A place where they would most easily could slip in and be unnoticed as strangers in the land. And in verse 2, when asked about the strangers, she acts as if it was normal that they would be there and then left as quickly as they did. Her sense of humor. Number one, hey, if you hurry up, king, you might catch them. So you better get going here. They ran out of our city and, you know, through the gates and so forth. Wow. And she even has the guts to say that to the king of her land. Amazing, right? Number two, I also love her ingenuity. Long stems of stalks of flax to cure in the sun. Such a great hiding place, but also it had an enormous spiritual significance. The long fibers of flax was what linen was made of, and linen was used in the apparel of priests because linen stood for God's righteousness. So here it was, a symbol of purity and a protection of the Most High God, and most likely she didn't understand any of that at this point in her life. But the significance was amazing. She was deeply a symbol of exactly what she was doing. She herself was a symbol of what she was doing. She was going to be saved by the righteousness of another, covered with purity as she became joined in the covenant relationship with God through Israel, looking forward to the coming Messiah. As she became a part of the nation of Israel, she would be underneath the protection of Almighty God. Wow. Just as the spies were covered and saved by the flags. Number three, another characteristic, courage. Her courage. She was risking everything to protect these foreigners. She was basically forsaking her life to protect the lives of her people's enemies. Why? Why was she so courageous? Because of her choices. Her choices. The choices she had already made. D on your outline, Rahab chooses, verses 8 through 11. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard now the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, the Sihon and the Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Number one, her choices. She heard. She heard. She chooses to hear. She heard about God and she listened. Now, she knew nothing about the covenants and the laws, clearly, as she made up these stories about the spies and everything else. She didn't know all there was to know about the Jewish faith or the promises or anything, but she simply heard and believed. She simply heard and believed. Now, being a prostitute, she would have been very likely to hear the tales of travelers coming through her establishment. And but she listened deeply and she received what she heard, the stories that came through her home. You know, isn't it sad how sometimes we hear over and over and over and over again biblical truth, and maybe because we hear it so much from television, from radio, from our preachers and teachers and so forth, that sometimes it's like we don't even really take it in deeply. We don't really hear like Rahab heard. There was a woman that I got to know in one of Bob's interims years ago, and she was seeking the Lord, and I said, "You know what? You just really need to just do it. Let's pray tonight." And she said, "Okay." And so I said, "I'm going to start the prayer, and then you just repeat it after me. And just look in deeply into your heart and see if this is what you want to say to the Lord." So she began, and we began to start the prayer and to ask the Lord into her heart. And she stopped. She's, "I just can't do it yet. I just can't do it yet. I'm still looking. I'm still seeking." And I just thought, how sad that she was so fearful of turning her life over to God, that she was waiting, probably heard too many times. But the good news is she did indeed become a believer a few weeks down the road. But anyway, amazing. Not so with Rahab. She heard, she believed. And then number two, now she heard with her heart, not just her ears, but she deeply heard about the true God of Israel and believed in her heart the truth. That is called faith. Faith. Number three, she heard with faith. Back to verse 11, she says, "Lord," in Hebrew, and it means Jehovah, the Jewish national name, I am, self-existing one, covenant God. She heard deeply the stories that were coming through her establishment. Covenant God. And then when she's later on, also in verse 11, she says, "God in heaven." And that word in Hebrew, she is saying Elohim, supreme God, God Almighty. And El in Hebrew is a plural, which denotes the Trinity. She was hearing. She was getting. She was hearing with faith. It's very interesting that in Hebrews 11, 31, it mentions Rahab, and it says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish." In other words, even in the book of Hebrews, she is mentioned with her faith, of how she heard and how she applied it and how she responded to it. And then James 2:25 talks about faith in action. When we have faith, we need to act on it. And that is exactly what she does. Not only does she hear and hear with her heart, she chooses to do something about it and her newfound faith, to do something with her faith. She wants to act upon it. And she does it with tremendous risk. What were the risks that she was taking? What are the risks that we take when we step out in faith? Probably not anywhere near, not anywhere near what Rahab was risking. What were her risks? E on your outline, Rahab risk. First and most importantly, her number one, her life. Her life. If she were found out, her life would be in jeopardy. And again, we talked a minute ago about how Jericho was such a wicked and frightening place. And you can imagine if they found out that as the mighty army of Israel was organizing itself around Jericho's borders, and if they found out that the prostitute over there that lives in the wall was the one that set them up, what do you think would have happened to her? A quick and torturous death, no doubt. And not only that, no doubt her family as well. She also risked, number two, her people. In this military situation, it would have been natural for her to be patriotic and loyal to her own country and her people and her friends, but she gave it all up, her country, her way of life, people, for her new God of Israel. And then, number three, she risks her acceptance. She was not Jewish. She did not know the Jewish ways, but instinctively, she felt her place was with the people of her new God that she had embraced after hearing all the stories about Israel coming toward them. But instinctively, she wanted to be a part of the people of Israel. She passed out of the citizenship of Jericho into the citizenship of the children of God, passing out of the kingdom of darkness and passing into the kingdom of light. The beautiful part of the story is that because of her faith, once again, but God. What does he do? Number one, accepts her into the family of God, acknowledges her faith and his acceptance. Number two, accepts her into the nation of Israel. She's accepted completely. She now belongs to God, and because she belongs to his people, she has a place alongside of them in their worship of God. Look at verse chapter 6, 22, 23, and then 25. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house, bring her out from there, the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, and brothers, and all who belonged to her, and they brought all of her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. Verse 25, but Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Wow. Is that a picture of God's love and grace? Amazing, amazing. Though a Gentile, an Amorite, and a prostitute, she is accepted into full membership of the favored priest nation. And what's more, number three, he accepts her into the lineage through marriage. Look at Matthew 1, 5 and 6. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Wow. Amazing, amazing, amazing. What a picture of total forgiveness and acceptance. She was not only a part of Israel through the covenant with God, but looking forward to the coming Messiah, her lineage, her progeny, or her descendants is David, the greatest king of Israel, the ancestor of Jesus himself. She is in the line of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Wow, what a God we serve. What forgiveness. What an amazing grace. Wow. Rahab's experience is parallel to that of everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ today. One of the most dramatic ways we see that is through the story of the scarlet cord. A, what was the story? Back to chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Behold, when we come to the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your home into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood will be on our his blood shall be on our head. And she said, verse 21, according to your words, so be it. And she went away from them and departed and tied a scarlet cord in the window. Rahab agrees, throws out a red cord, and it is such a picture of symbolism. Let's take a look at that. B, what is the symbolism? The scarlet cord represents Jesus' blood on Calvary. And that picture, that cord, runs through the Old Testament. The parallel of Rahab's house, mark for saving, is number one, the Passover. The Passover. Remember how just as the doorposts in Israel were marked for the death angel to pass over them with the blood, God's grace passed over his people, which in turn is a symbol of, number two, the cross. The cross, where Jesus' scarlet blood was shed for our punishment that we so deserve. We're all like Rahab's, aren't we? We all desperately need to be forgiven. We desperately need God in our lives. We too live in a wicked society, while needing to be redeemed by the scarlet cord of Jesus' blood. In summary, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. I just have to tell you a little personal story here. When my granddaughter Scarlett was born, Roby wrote this long email about the explanation of it, and he used this verse, and he said, we're going to name her Scarlett, and for Jesus' blood shed for all of us to make us white as snow. And the word for white in Hebrew is Lavan, and that is Scarlett's middle name, Scarlett Lavan, yes, based on this verse. Aren't you glad you knew that little story? Anyway, Rahab was God's masterpiece. She was his divine design to help the spies, yes, but to draw Rahab to herself and to teach us that no sin is too great for us to be forgiven of. Wow. Those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus, we too have witnessed bringing a messenger like the spies into our lives to teach us about him. I don't know who your spy was in your life, or who the person was on the plane next to you, or whatever it was of how God drew you to himself. But all of us have had a pastor or a friend, a teacher, family member to help us to escape our own personal Jerichos by grabbing a hold of that scarlet cord that Jesus provided on Calvary. Number two, maybe you haven't grabbed a hold of that red scarlet cord yet. Thinking about the walls of your city are very tall and strong, but deep down inside, there's a moment that we know they're going to crumble. Just like that girl on the plane, just like Rahab. Because guess what? The walls of men will crumble. Do you know that the walls from Jericho were so destroyed that they were never built again? In fact, if you've been to Israel, you can see the remains of the city of Jericho. There's nothing left but rocks and whatever, all these years later. Never, ever rebuilt. Let me encourage you to acknowledge your need for him, as Rahab did, in simple faith. You may need to say, God, you know, I don't understand all of this, just like Rahab did, but I want to follow the true God. Someone said, you've heard it said that seeing is believing, but with God, it's believing and then seeing. And isn't that the truth with Rahab? She wasn't believing so that she could, you know, she's seeing things, so she could. What she did is she believed, and then she began to understand, and she began to act on her understanding. We saw her take action that demonstrated her faith. We need to do the same. We need to take a hold of that scarlet cord that Jesus provided with his shed blood on Calvary.
For previous lessons or other resources, please visit SheridanHouse.org or call us at 954-583-1552. We hope you can join us again next week.